Remain standing for the reading of Scripture this morning as we continue in the Gospel of St. Mark. And again, we look at verses 1 through 11. And let us hear and attend to the Word of God. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And we'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, very often people assume that this is a first and last name, like you have on your ID or on your driver's license. But that's not the case. One of God's prerogatives as Creator and Lord is to name and rename things and people, revealing his power, his presence, and his will. I hope you're familiar with this in the Bible. It's very interesting. Let me give you just a few examples. For example, you may know that God changed Abram, meaning high father, to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. You may know that Sarai, his wife, meaning my princess, was changed to Sarah, mother of nations. Maybe you're familiar that Jacob, generally having reference to heel or heel grasper, a dishonest fellow, Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. God rules. I know you're familiar that the persecutor of Christ named Saul, the Pharisee, his name was changed to Paul, the apostle of Christ. So that's just a few examples. It's very rich in Scripture to look at God's naming and renaming things and people according to his power, his presence, and his will. So according to biblical usage, Jesus Christ is a name and a title, and it reveals more than just identity. It reveals God's purpose. The name Jesus, from the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, means Savior. And the title Christ, from the Hebrew Messiah, means anointed one. So the anointed Savior is Jesus the Christ. That's who Jesus Christ is, and Mark emphatically gives us his purpose to know the straight story about Jesus Christ from Jesus Christ. We pointed out that, interestingly enough, it's too obvious to miss, that while this word straight, or the adverb form, straightly, immediately, directly, straightway, this word is used 12 times in the New Testament outside of the book of Mark. Mark uses this word 42 times, over and over and over. How can we miss it? It's too obvious. That Mark's intent and purpose is to give us the straight talk, to tell us directly who Jesus Christ is. And so he starts out in verse 1 with a declaration, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And the grammatical structure here focuses on the integrity of the source and not so much on individual facts. One of the most obvious things about Mark's gospel is that he does not give us background information about the birth of Jesus. He starts out with Jesus' public ministry. And so the grammatical structure reinforces that his focus is on the integrity of the source of the good news, the glad tidings, the special announcement is about Jesus Christ, and it's also from Jesus Christ as uniquely Son of God. We started out last time looking at verses 2 through 11. We're going to continue that. But in the big picture, verses 2 through 11 is the gospel beginning also has its sources in the Law and the Prophets, validated, that is, made authorized and true by the comprehensive voice of God. So we saw in verses 2 and 3 that the Holy Scriptures, originally God-breathed and providentially preserved, claim to be the comprehensive voice of God. And so Mark cites several Old Testament passages, and they're given to us there, representing God's voice, God speaking through the prophets, an announcement of His plan to bring the forerunner to identify the anointed Savior. And so we pick up with verses 4 through 8, and then actually 4 through 11 this morning. In verses 4 through 8, the gospel begins by identifying John the Baptizer as the promised forerunner who heralds Jesus Christ as Son of God with authority to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to remember, the source of the gospel is found in Jesus' unique being as Son of God. This is what the good news is about. God has come into the world in the most intimate way of our knowing and experiencing Him as a true human. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is both about Him through special revelation of Scripture, of which Mark's gospel is a part. The special revelation of Scripture, giving us information about who Jesus Christ is. And also, this good news, this gospel is from Jesus Christ, being empowered supernaturally by God the Holy Spirit, because He is God incarnate. He is God among us. He is God with us. He is uniquely one and only the God-man. As we look at verses 4 and 5, John the Baptizer is the final and greatest Old Testament prophet previewed by the Great Commission of the New Covenant. Let me say that again. John the Baptizer is the final and the greatest Old Testament prophet previewed as this forerunner, as this heralder. He previews the Great Commission of the New Covenant. Look at verses 4 and 5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, we're told here that John is the promised forerunner. He's identified as the last and greatest Old Testament prophet. But I want you to see that he prepares the way for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Great Commission. In my Bible, I just have to look at the top of the page. In your Bible, maybe you need to turn back one page to the last three verses of Matthew's Gospel, verses 18 through 20. You know this as the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying at the ascension, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, what I want you to see here is the contrast between John as the last Old Testament prophet preparing the way for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the conclusion of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry at His ascension, giving us the Great Commission of the New Covenant. So, John comes in the wilderness, from the wilderness of this sinful world, in the land of Judea, outside of Jerusalem, where the people of Jewish heritage and lineage come and gather to him to be baptized in the Jordan River. All of that is localized. He's preparing the way. And what does Jesus do at his ascension in giving us the new covenant commission? He goes beyond those limited borders. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," not just in Judea and around Jerusalem at the Jordan River, "but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all kinds of people, of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people of the earth." Baptizing and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was what John was doing, preparing the way. Baptizing and preaching a baptism for the repentance of sins. This was preparing for the new covenant baptism and the greater witness of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? He said we're to go into all the world with His authority from heaven and earth, and we are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John's was a preparatory, looking forward, pointing to, directly connecting with who Jesus Christ is in his gospel, a baptism of repentance. Jesus' new covenant baptism is commissioned to us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by which we are then to be teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commanded us. John goes on to say that the witnessing of a mightier and stronger one is coming with greater divine presence and supernatural power. John said he baptized with water, but there is one who is coming who is mightier and stronger than I, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus in the Great Commission says to us, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what I want you to see in the contrast and comparison between John's preparatory presence as the prophet, directly identifying and sourcing the gospel in the person and work of Jesus Christ, is that it was a time of preparation. It was from an Old Testament prophet who had been identified and commissioned by God, and that it was a limited commission, but that Jesus fulfills it and gives us the great commission of the new covenant. And I emphasize that because there seems to be a lot of confusion about John and John's baptism. If you look at verse 6, John the baptizer represents the culmination of all the Old Testament prophet types as God's spiritual shock troops. Look at verse 6. "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." So John was dressed like a wilderness man. He was rough and ready to confront sin in all kinds of people, from servants to kings. And we know about the history of John the Baptizer. We know that that happened. And so here, John the Baptist as a prophet culminates all of God's Old Testament prophets, any of them that you can name, who were faithful to the Lord and who were like God's shock troops in confronting sin and declaring God's holiness. And so that culminates in John the Baptist. And he's intentionally dressed like a wilderness man. And he intentionally comes out of the wilderness, representing those who are in the wilderness of this fallen world, who are proclaiming the presence of God and the ways of God. John the Baptizer's food was not only wild, like the way he dressed, but it was also symbolic of God's presence by his providential providing for John that was lawful and that represented judgment and a promised blessing. John came eating locust. In the Old Testament, locust was allowed by God's law in the dietary laws to be eaten. I'm not saying that we want to follow that. I hear people sometimes talk about wanting to follow Old Testament dietary laws, but I don't hear them serving up locust very often. We don't have to eat locust, but it was lawful to eat locust under the Old Testament, which I think is interesting, that John the Baptist, as a prophet of God, as a separated servant of God, was provided for by God like other prophets that God had provided for. And so he came eating locusts. But these locusts not only represented God's provision that was lawful, it also represented God's judgment. Do you remember the eighth plague in Egypt? It was a plague of locusts. And are you mindful of the fifth trumpet of Revelation? A plague of locusts. So here the scriptures represent to us that John the Baptizer, as a prophet of God, intentionally was recognized as a wilderness man in what he, in how he dressed and what he ate. He also ate honey. Honey is associated with the blessings of God in description of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and also as the word of God, dripping grace, a beautiful image that God's word drips like pure, sweet, wild honey as the grace of God to us. So John the Baptizer represents the culmination of all the Old Testament prophet types as God's spiritual shock troops. And certainly John the Baptizer was one of God's shock prophets, as we know about his ministry and his witness. If you look at verses 7 and 8, by way of shocking appearance, lifestyle, and message of repentance, John the Baptizer pointed directly to the promised one. What John could not do, Jesus can do. That's the message of John. Look at verses 7 and 8. "And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So remember, God's purpose for all the Old Testament prophets culminated in John the Baptizer as the promised herald or forerunner of the Messiah, the Anointed One, directly pointing to Jesus the Christ. But Jesus said, even the least known believers in the new covenant have greater blessings than John understood. Are you familiar with that? One of the challenges, and sometimes we struggle with how John wasn't quite clear, and he sent messengers again saying, are you the Christ? Are we to look for another? After he had identified the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, you know, John had his struggles, not in doubt or uncertainty or lack of faith, but just he wanted clarity. And so even as a prophet of God, he was wanting to know for sure. I think this is something very key to our appreciating and understanding John and his baptism. That yes, he did have a shocking appearance, a lifestyle, and a message of repentance. But he also directly pointed out the promised one. And John acknowledged and recognized what he could not do, Jesus can do. And so John acknowledged the superiority of Jesus and avowed his servitude as the lowest foot servant to Jesus. We may not quite get it, but when John says in verse 7 that I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose the sandal strap of Jesus, what John is doing there is identifying himself with the lowest servant in the household. There was a hierarchy of servants in a household, in a house that had many servants. And the lowest position on the totem pole, the lowest and most humble servant, was the one who washed feet and who took shoes off or took sandals off. And that's what John is identifying here in great humility. Even though he was identified and denominated the greatest of the Old Testament prophets in privilege, yet he acknowledges the superiority of Jesus and he avows his servitude to Jesus as the lowest servant of the Lord Jesus. And we often pick up on the words of Jesus, the words of Paul, the words of John. I'll get it straight in a minute. The words of John the Baptizer, who said, I must decrease and he must increase. And I believe every true preacher seeks that same spirit of humility that John expressed. I decrease. Don't see me. Don't hear me. Jesus increases. Hear the comprehensive voice of God. Hear who Jesus Christ is. John's baptism was also an Old Testament figure or message to be fulfilled and replaced by the better promises of the Holy Spirit's witness and works through New Covenant baptism. Look very carefully at what John says in verse 8. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of John as the last and the most privileged of the Old Covenant prophets, his baptism of repentance was both a figure and a message to be fulfilled and to be replaced. I cannot overemphasize that. By the better promises of the Holy Spirit's witness and works through the New Covenant baptism. John's baptism did not continue. John's baptism is not the New Covenant baptism. John's baptism of repentance was a message and a symbol that was to be fulfilled and replaced by New Covenant baptism commissioned by Jesus Christ in Trinitarian baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the rich blessings and elaboration that we have in New Testament Scripture about the meaning of baptism, the meaning of New Covenant baptism. So more importantly than New Covenant baptism taking the place of John's baptism, New Covenant baptism takes the place of circumcision as a covenant sign and seal. John's baptism was not a covenant sign and seal commissioned and given by God. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance that was symbolic and was a message. We need to get clear on that. There are still confusing voices that make a claim that John's baptism is the basis for New Covenant baptism, and it is not. Look at verses 9 through 11. John's baptizing of Jesus was both an anointing by a priest prophet and an identification and humiliation when Jesus said, it is to fulfill all righteousness. Look at verses 9 through 11. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, straightway, directly, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So John's baptizing of Jesus was both an anointing by a prophet priest and an identification of the Lord Jesus in humiliation in beginning his public ministry, as Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness. We're told that Jesus came out of Nazareth in Galilee. This is connected with biblical prophecy, fulfillment, and providence. As we look elsewhere in the gospel accounts and know that God directed Joseph and Mary and Jesus to Nazareth after they came out of Egyptian hiding. They went to Egypt because of Herod's intent to murder Jesus, remember? And I believe it was in Nazareth where the Magi found Jesus. They were led not to Bethlehem, but I believe they were led to Nazareth. And there Jesus grew up. And so we're told that now at the beginning of his public ministry, he comes out of Nazareth. He comes to John to be baptized of John in the Jordan, fulfilling biblical prophecy and providence from God. Now, you need to remember that John the Baptizer was not only the greatest and last of Old Testament prophets in privilege. You also need to know and remember that John the Baptizer was a priest. You remember his father Zacharias was serving in the temple when the angel appeared to him and told him that he was to name John and that John would go before the anointed one and would herald him. John the Baptizer was not only a prophet, he was a priest, and he anointed Jesus in the baptism. He anointed him and set him apart to his public work with the authority of a priest. Remember that priests were hereditary. They were to be from the line of Aaron in the tribe of Levi. All Levites were not priests. They served and helped the priest, but only the house of Aaron and the lineage from Aaron were priests. John was such a one. He was from the line of Aaron. Jesus was not. Jesus was from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah as a royal tribe and as a line in the kingdom line of David. And so it is, I think, very significant that we understand that John's baptism did not continue and is not the basis for New Covenant baptism, just as John's priesthood does not continue into the New Covenant. The line of priest from Aaron ended with the Old Covenant. Jesus is a priest by special appointment as like Melchizedek, a king priest. There's a big point made about that in the book of Hebrews and throughout the Bible. So it's important for us to understand that John's baptism as an Old Testament prophet priest, symbolic and preparatory, does not continue and is not the basis of New Covenant baptism any more so than John's priesthood carries over into the New Covenant. So I hope you make that connection. I hope that helps to clarify. Often there are those who claim that John's baptism is the basis for New Covenant baptism, but very clearly it is not. New Covenant baptism was anointed and commissioned to us by the Lord Jesus Christ as Trinitarian baptism of New Covenant baptism, and it's elaborated in the New Testament scriptures for us as having taken the place as the sign and seal of the New Covenant, the new and better covenant with new and better promises. Baptism takes the place not of John's baptism, but of circumcision. John's baptism, like John, was preparatory and was directly pointing to Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that it ended, even as John's priesthood ended, with the Old Covenant. And then we come to the conclusion in verses 11 and 10 and 11 of John baptizing Jesus. Elsewhere, Jesus told us when John objected and said, you need to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you. And Jesus said, no, to fulfill all righteousness in the plan of God. I believe Jesus was reflecting on the fact he would be the sin bearer, that our repentance would be fulfilled. What John's baptism symbolized in repentance and the remission of sins would be fulfilled in Jesus' ultimate baptism. He underwent the baptism of death for us. And he removed the guilt of our sin. And that's the beauty of New Covenant baptism and what it represents. What John the Baptist could not do, Jesus can do. What John the Baptizer, as the prophet priest, recognized he could not do, he recognized Jesus would do. And so John, as priest prophet, anointed Jesus publicly to his work as the promised one. And then we read, interestingly enough, when they came up out of the Jordan, some want to suggest that this represents a mode of baptism, that Jesus was submerged in the Jordan and brought up. I don't see it that way at all. I expect that Jesus, with John, waded down into the Jordan. I don't know how deep it was. It could have been ankle deep. It could have been waist deep. I don't know how deep it was. But what is suggested is that with the anointing of Jesus and John anointing him with water, that they both stepped up out of the Jordan, out of the banks of the Jordan River. And when they did, guess what happened? Immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So directly from heaven. Remember Mark's favorite word? Immediately, straight. Here's the straight talk. Directly after Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens are opened as a portal. Now, I've got to try to describe this a little bit to you. The word, it means that the heavens split or tore apart. It was like Velcro in the sky, and a portal opened between heaven and earth, between the other world, between God's presence and the world in which we live. This portal was opened, and the Holy Spirit in a figure descended like a dove, a symbol of covenant renewal, of peace with God, and the purging away of sin's curse. Remember where the first dove is recognized for us? Noah sent it out. And it came back with an olive branch after the second try. And it came back representing God's wrath had been assuaged. The waters of the flood had retreated. And the curse had been washed away. And there was a renewal of God's covenant and pledge and promise. We even see it today in the rainbow. Don't let the rainbow get hijacked. The rainbow is a beautiful symbol of God's covenant with the earth. He will never again destroy the earth in a flood like he did in Noah's day. And there's so much richness in that. And not only in that, but you also know and remember, even in the dedication of Jesus in the temple from a poor family who could not afford a lamb, what was offered? Two turtle doves. And sacrifice to God in the desire for purity and cleansing and dedication. And so, from the portal that was opened between heaven and earth, and the descending of the symbolic presence of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, and I don't know how that happened. Was it a real dove? It suggests perhaps it was not a real dove. It was symbolic. It looked like a dove. It came from heaven. It was symbolic of the Holy Spirit who rested upon the baptized Jesus. I don't know if it lit upon his shoulder. Maybe it lit upon his hand. I don't know what happened. But I know from this portal, from this Velcro in the sky between heaven and earth, the Holy Spirit's presence descended, and the voice of God, the audible voice of God, spoke and was heard, spoke directly to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father's approving voice speaking directly to Jesus that witnesses to the ears and to the heart of all believers. And that's what I ask you this morning, beloved. Do you hear the comprehensive voice of God through the Holy Scriptures? Do you hear the comprehensive voice of God and the Holy Spirit through Mark and the writing of his gospel, through the quotation and citing of the Old Testament prophets, through the preaching and the presence of John the Baptizer, preparing the way and seeing and recognizing the greater one who does what John the Baptist could not do, Jesus can do, and God the Father speaks from heaven audibly to him and to us who have ears to hear and hearts to believe, "This is my beloved Son. This is who Jesus Christ is." Straight talk about the gospel. He is the Son of God with power to save. He is the only Savior, and he's come into the world to save sinners like you and me. Hear the comprehensive voice of God. Receive the promised pledges of the new covenant that are better than the old covenant. This Lord's Supper with bread and wine or juice is better than the Passover. The Passover lamb with all the various bitter herbs and different wine that was taken. Rich and symbolic as that is, it served God's purpose. We don't want to turn back. We don't need to go back. The Scriptures tell us we should not go back. The Passover is not better than the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has taken its place by fulfillment and by richer and fuller meaning, with greater power than what the Old Testament Passover had, but with simpler elements and with the words of institution. Jesus tells us directly, "This is my body." Jesus tells us directly, "This is my blood." We're not confused. This is bread and this is wine or juice. It symbolizes a greater reality that Jesus came like us and yet unlike us. And that Jesus, in the power of the new commission, is with us to the end of the age. His promise and pledge is never to leave us. He is with us by faith in a way more real than these elements are to our physical senses. Beloved, that's what you're called by faith to believe. Just like you're to believe that God's voice spoke from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is Jesus' body and blood that was offered for you. It never has to be repeated again." This is what baptism symbolizes in the washing away of our sins and in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and in our being brought together in newness of life through the water of life in Jesus Christ. And so we, having been baptized in the new covenant baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ in that Jesus comes, the Son of God. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and power, and God the Father speaks His approval in His comprehensive voice. To hear Jesus, we hear God. And so we take this Lord's Supper in faith that God is true. And anybody who disbelieves, anybody who disputes, anybody who doubts is a liar. Let God be true. And so we come to this Lord's Supper in faith to acknowledge the comprehensive voice of God. He tells us everything that we need to know for life and godliness and for heaven. That portal was opened. But beloved, that's a two-way portal. Do you know what our baptism represents in the name of the Trinity? That the God who opened the Velcro in the sky has that portal to take us from this world to His world. And we live by faith in the promise of God in Jesus Christ. Our hymn of meditation.